how we'll respond. And God, these are some of the biggest challenges we have here in this first world country, God, is when our finances get stretched. But God, help us to be those who still give our first fruits in the whole way. God, no matter what ruin may come to us, God, I pray that we'll stand as those who have given our first fruits. We love you. We just pray for this time as we get to the word, we could be inspired by those who went before. We love you. Amen. Did the demon die to begin? No. Who wasn't faithful? Somebody raise your hand. I'm joking. They're going to bring me a backup, it looks like. So we'll just wait here just a moment. Why don't you turn your Bibles while we're waiting to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're going to start here because, man, you want to talk about a passage that gets used a lot for giving, but we rarely take the time to really dig into. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's turn there, and we're getting this thing switched out, hopefully. We'll have sound to work with.
I could get two sides, and that was it. I got frustrated and threw it away. Well, actually, I did the thing where you take the stickers off and make it look like you did it. Be honest, most of you did that at some point. I know you did. Took all the stickers off, said, "Look, I did it." Yeah, they're like, "Why are all the stickers crooked?" I don't know. That's the way it came. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 8. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Awesome. We got it. Great job, Dale. You the man. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have rekindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, this is one of those passages when you read it, you're just, at least I am, I'm blown away by the descriptions of this church. I'm like, man, if I could even get half of those descriptor words said about me when it's all said and done, I'd feel great. Amen. And I think we'd feel great as a church as well. Because the way the Macedonian church is described here is amazing. And we're going to talk about them here in a second. But what I want us to really see here is when Paul is writing this section, there's a word that appears often in here that may seem a little bit out of place. And that's the word grace. Just within these 9 or so verses, 5 times, he uses the word grace. And it's pretty amazing to me when you think about it. Verse 1, you know, he says, "The grace of God, the grace God has given the Macedonian churches." Then he says a little bit later in verse 4, he uses the word privilege, which actually is the same word there, is the word grace. Verse 6, this act of grace. Verse 7, so that you will also excel in this grace of giving. And then verse 9, for you know the grace. If we know anything about Paul, and we know anything about the Spirit, if you see a word multiple times in a short section, we ought to focus on that word, right? I love, one of my favorite pastimes is to talk to Tony Giannis about Bible scriptures. Because he always has these little, you know, these little things that he says. And one of them he says is, if it says it a lot, we ought to pay attention, right? And it's true here that I think Paul is really trying to get us to understand that the grace, that grace and giving are intertwined. That the grace of giving, and that giving is demonstrating grace. That they're really tied in together. I don't think we typically think of it that way. Right? We think of grace as being something completely separate from financial giving. But here Paul ties them in together and he says, look, this is something to understand that I want you to really get that this grace and giving are together. The title of my lesson today, if we need one, which we do because we're, you know, streaming and got to have something to call a recording, we'll call it The Grace of Giving. Amen. One thing that's really cool here when he's talking, you know, this is this really grace-laden section here. He talks about the Macedonian churches. And it's interesting when you think about, you know, your first century kind of geography is that the Macedonian churches were sort of what we would call, they were kind of in the northern section of Greece. And then we have the southern section, which was called Achaia. And that's where the churches like Corinth were. And so we had this northern churches in Macedonia, and we're talking about some of them that we know pretty well, like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. You've probably all heard of those in different times, right, in the scriptures. They were all up in the north. They were considered the Macedonian churches. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read this, I'm thinking, I always think of one church for some reason, like the Macedonian church. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about a region of churches. And it was this group of churches that was undergoing an extreme trial, it says. What was that extreme trial? Well, from what we can gather, this extreme trial was not only the poverty that they saw, but it was also how they were treated by those in their community. There was a real difference from the way we live today versus the way they lived back then, right? You can kind of hide your Christianity nowadays. You can sort of, you know, nobody really knows. It's common courtesy to not talk about religion. Right? But in those days, you declared it and people knew who you were, and they had the power to be able to cut you off from normal, quote unquote, income streams if they wanted to. They could say, you know what? We don't want you working with our guild because we know you're a Christian and we do these sacrifices and you won't do it. So you're not going to be a part of our group because actually you being a part of our, they will upset the gods, and then we won't be able to get what we need to get. And so you're going to be a problem, so we're not going to let you be a part of this. And so what was happening for a lot of these first century disciples, especially in this area of Macedonia, was they were cut off from income streams. And so they not only were being shunned by people, could you imagine walking into the marketplace to want to try to get something, to try to get some fruit or vegetables or food for your family, and people say, no, I'm not selling to you. Because if I sell to you, I might be cursed by the gods. So what did they do? They couldn't find jobs everywhere. They couldn't find necessarily be able to buy the food that they needed. So they were put in a very difficult situation. They had to come together and share everything they had, right? But that wasn't much. And it says here that they were in a severe trial. And that they were in deep poverty. That's the word here that's used to describe the Macedonians is the word, I believe it's pronounced bathos, which means deep. In Kansas terms, they were dirt poor. I mean dirt poor. They were the poorest of the poor. And to understand this, I mean, it's one of those things that I don't think we can necessarily understand, because even those of us that, I grew up in a pretty, you know, lower middle class family. There was a time when we had to get food stamps and things like that, and it was rough, and we didn't know how we were going to get from paycheck to paycheck, but that doesn't even describe where these people were at. I mean, it was below that. I mean, even the poorest among us are rich compared to these people. And to think about that backdrop of where they were at, and then to consider how Paul describes them, is a blow away, right? It says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." How does that work? Right? Beyond their ability. And here's the crazy thing. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. What? This is crazy. So to understand sort of what's going on, and this is not definitive, but what we think was happening then, was that the Jews, and especially those in Jerusalem, there was a famine going on. And so there was a lot of people who had needs. And so what Paul was doing is he was going around to the different churches, some of them Gentile churches, right? And saying, hey, we need money to help our brothers and sisters out. It was like special contribution, like what we do, right? Where we help the Russian churches who are in tough spots. And he went around and he said, hey guys, we need some help. And guess what? Before he could even get to them, the Macedonian churches were saying, hey Paul, get over here. Bring Titus, bring some of the brothers, because we got money and we want to give it. And I can imagine Paul sitting there going, really? How? I was just there not too long ago. I made you guys tents for free because you didn't have any money. We had to scrounge to get soup and bread. How is it that you guys are begging me? Think about it. It wasn't one person. It wasn't two people. It wasn't even one church. It was a region of churches saying, please let us give. Where is our heart today with our abundance? When we talk about giving every week, or we talk about special contribution, how do you respond? Do you go, please, I want to give? Or is it like, okay, here we go again. Here we go, it's that time of year. Or are we pleading for the opportunity to give? And think about this. Like I said, some of these were Gentile people, right? And they're giving to Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And vice versa. And the Jews were like, could you imagine being asked to give to your born enemy? Guess what? We do that every year. Every show you watch nowadays, the Russians are the enemy. Right? The bad guy in the corner going like this is a Russian. But that's who we give to. Why? Because we're spiritual. We want to be like these guys who gave out of spiritual things, not worrying about country affiliation, not worried about what governments are doing, but they said, I want to give to help the brothers and sisters. That's what we do. And we all need to be a part of it. Whether you got a lot or a little, you need to bring it to the table. Why? So that you can administer God's grace. I've often thought about this. Think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? And Jesus, he goes to feed these five, and it's often said there's probably more like 10 to 15,000 because they didn't count the women and children. So it's probably this massive group, right? And instead of Jesus just saying a prayer and all the bread appearing, what's he do? Grabs this little boy who has a little basket and he says, hey, come here. Is that bread and that little boy's thing, those two fish, those three loaves, however many it was, I forgot right now. But what about those? Is that enough to feed that whole group? Does Jesus need that to fill the whole group? No. Why does he ask the little boy to come forward? Because he wanted him to be a part of the miracle. That's why we get to do this. He wants us to be a part of the miracle. Do you think that God could find some rich guy somewhere and put it on his heart to give millions of dollars to our Russian churches and just take care of them? Could he do it? Absolutely he could. We've seen stories like that, right? So then why are we being called to help? Why are we being called? Couldn't he just have somebody, a benefactor that someone shares their faith with, becomes a Christian, says, I'll take care of everything. We'll build a new building. We'll have, you know, all this. Could God do that? Yes. Why doesn't he? Most of the time it's because he wants us to be a part of the miracle. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to bring yours to the table so that you can go, wow, look what God did with my little bit. Isn't it encouraging? I mean, I hope we'll get to have them come over again here sometime soon. But I remember, I think it was 2019, I think is the last time the Russian brothers came over. And I remember sitting and talking to them. And, you know, I my first thing I had to ask him was about Baba Yaga. So, sorry, I wish I was more spiritual. But if y'all know who Baba Yaga is, talk to me. I'll tell you about it. But pretty creepy, actually. But anyway, but then we talked about, and they're so, these guys are, their level of gratitude is unbelievable. And they are just so, it's almost like, I mean, these guys in themselves are spiritual giants. I mean, they really are. Being out there in the situations they're in. And, you know, just loving people and fighting for the faith. But they look at us like we're like heroes. And it's so humbling because it's like, dude, I didn't give that, you know. Thank you so much, brother, for what you gave. They're so grateful. And to be a part of that, you can't help but feel like, man, this is awesome. I just want to keep doing it. Because really, what we give, even though often sacrificially, when you're exposed to something like that, what's it make you feel like? Could have gave more, probably, right? I probably could have done more. Why? Because I didn't do the best I could? No, but you just feel like, man, when you're confronted with grace and gratitude, it makes you go, man, I want to do more. Yeah. And that's the understanding here that Paul is wanting us to get. He's saying, guys, you have been given a tremendous amount of grace by the Lord. And in response to that, what should we do? Yeah. We should give, right? Mm-hmm. You've been blessed, so you should give. Whether you're in poverty, whether you're in plenty, we should give. But I tell you what, it's not just, this is an interesting thing here, because Paul says one thing I think is super important. It's not just the giving, but he says they first gave themselves to the Lord. We got to start there. Giving's important, right? We've established that. But it's important first to give yourselves to the Lord. Because in that, guess what will happen? This is interesting. I've always thought this is extremely interesting just in general. But it's like, you know, where he says, anyone who does not hate his father, mother, sister, brother, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Right? The concept there. is that if I love, I got to love God first and foremost to where it makes the rest look like hate. But here's what's interesting. When you love God first and foremost, guess what it makes the rest of that love do? It goes up.
Right.
It doesn't go down. It's not like this kind of scale where the more I give to the Lord, the less I give to others. Actually, it brings that up too. And that's the same thing with this. When you give yourself first to the Lord, and you're giving your whole heart to the Lord, and you're saying, man, I'm all in, I'm giving 100%, guess what you're naturally going to do? You're naturally going to give more of your finances. But it's got to start with that first connection of Jesus and putting Him first. We see here that that's exactly what they did. And even though these churches were, it's an interesting thing, right? We've read that, the part of the passage before where it says, when you accept, you know, you excel in speech, you know, all this kind of stuff. What we can kind of infer there is that the Corinthian church was pretty gifted. Like they had some pretty, they're excelling in these things, Paul says. Paul didn't usually give a lot of praise unless it meant something, right? And I think he's telling us a little something here that this Corinthian church, boy, they were gifted. They had some pretty gifted folks, but he said there's one thing you're falling short in, and it's having this heart. I think I could look at our church in Wichita and what the reputation has been for our church for a long time is we're a giving church. You know, that's one of the things that wherever you go, that's what you hear. But I wonder a little bit if that's not just a small portion doing a large portion of the work. I wonder if we're kind of missing the boat that we all need to be a part of this. I think there's a few things to realize when we kind of get down to the nuts and bolts here is that, well, what are the practicals, right? I think our encouragement in all of this is for all of us to examine where our hearts are at. But it's not in a, it's not some kind of motion to try to get more money in the bank account. I want to make that clear. The thing is, let's all get together and give the best that we can. You know, in some form or fashion, if we did that, I wonder how it would look. I wonder how much more dynamic our even fellowship would be if we were all sold out. I wonder how it would change our hearts when we come to the table together. But I think there's some practicals we need to think about. I kind of break it down like this in my head. One, we think about, okay, how much should I give? That's a tough one, right? Right away, it's like, yeah, but what should I do? But then there's, how often should I do it? You know, how often should I give? And then, you know, what should the heart be behind it? And when should I do it? When should I start? I think when we look at how much, we've talked a little bit about this, but the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, it talks about a tithe, right? A tenth. But what's interesting with the New Testament is that it really doesn't talk about a tithe. More often than not, what you get is stories like this one. That really just tell you, hey, I got to give sacrificially. Now, some of you may be like, I'm not giving anything right now, or I'm giving very little, and maybe for you, 5% is a sacrifice right now. If that's the case, then do it, but start somewhere. It really doesn't matter how much it is, but it is, are you given your first fruits? Right? But then how often? Guys, I want to encourage you. You may, your checks may come at different times or whatever, that's fine. But I want you to think about this as a weekly sort of thing. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us pretty clearly that the Macedonian churches, they came together, or the Corinthian churches, it says, now about the collection, this is in 1 Corinthians 16, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of each week. You should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Once a week is an awesome place to start. I think it helps us understand. You don't want to get, one of the dangers, I think, in us giving the way that we do sometimes is we get disconnected from it. You know, a lot of us give electronically. We do. And that helps us to give our first fruits, but you got to be careful you don't get disconnected from it and it become a bill. Yeah. I think that's why it's important that we have the time we have in our service every week. Yeah. And I'd venture to say we may need to extend that out a little bit just so that those of us who are even giving in an electronic sense could think about what we're doing. Because you never want what we do to become ritualistic, where it's just you're doing it without a thought. I don't think anything God calls us to do, He wants us to do it that way. But I do think the more regular we are with that, the better. So we've kind of got that idea. How much should I give? How often should I do it? When should I start? Start now. Start now. There's so many of us, I think, that even when it comes to, there may be some of you who are studying the Bible right now to become a Christian. And, you know, I've remembered sharing the Bible with so many different people. And the struggle is always, it's always, well, when should I do it? And what we always say is now, right? Because we don't know what's going to happen. But I think when it comes to things like financially, we start getting all kinds of excuses, right? Well, I got to get a better full-time job. I need to get this car paid off. I need to, you know, as soon as the kids are all done with school, as soon as, you know, the one kid I've got that's in college, once I get him paid off, we got all these different things. Just start now. Just start now with whatever little bit you have, and God will move in a powerful way. One thing that we have to understand with all of this is that you cannot outgive God. My wife, Rachel, says that all the time. It's like her favorite saying. You cannot outgive God. You know, I remember Jeff last week, he talked about these kind of generic stories when a check shows up, you know, out of nowhere. That actually happened to me. I was a single in Columbia, Missouri. We had moved there on a mission team to plant a church, and we were all broke. I mean, we were like Po, you know, where you can't afford the O and the R. You're just P-O, Po. That's how poor we were. And we were all, you know, and we were all eating spaghetti so much. And, you know, even later on in life, Matt and I lived together. And we'll have to tell you a story about all of that, you know, where you start smelling weird because you're eating the same thing all the time. But that's kind of where we were at. We were having, I'm still to this day don't like spaghetti that much. Cause I just got sick of it. And we were to the point where we didn't even have sauce. Like regular pasta just is gross. If no butter, you know, a little bit of salt from those salt packets that you take from the, you know, just it's gross. But we were Poe. And I remember having this, and at that point I did not have the conviction to give my first fruits. I just gave what I had, which, you know, I've grown since then, thankfully, but I had my last, I remember we were giving our contribution and I had my last, the amount I had in my bank account was exactly how much my contribution was. And I wasn't going to get paid for a week and a half. Now, you could sit there and say, Jason, you were very undisciplined. And I'd say, yes, I was. probably bought SpaghettiOs that week instead of just the plain pasta. But I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to do? Am I going to give, you know, zero and I'll make it up later? You know, am I going to give half of it? Am I going to give a tenth? I'll give a dollar, you know, $2. What am I going to do? And I remember going, I remember hearing somebody refer to the scripture that says everyone gave in their heart what they decided to give. And I said, why did you share that one? That stinks. So I gave what I decided to give, and I was like, well, here we go. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is for the first time, right? I kid you not. That was a Sunday. Monday, I go to open up my mailbox. In the mailbox is a check from my dad. My dad never sent me money. He sent me a check for exactly my contribution that I'd just given. Exactly. And all it said was a little note in there, thought this would be good for you, you know? What the heck? But I've seen God do that so many times over the years, in small ways and big ways. All of us have stories. You cannot outgive God. You just can't. It doesn't matter how hard you try. I love last week Jeff shared about Malachi 3. He says, test me in this. Where else does God say, test me? Nowhere. Except there he said, test me in this one. Bring it all in. See if I don't throw open. He says, throw open the floodgates. Whoa. Test him. Test him in this. Not just with our giving weekly, but with our special missions. Test him in this. God sees what you're doing. He sees your heart. Maybe it's been a while and you've been struggling and you just haven't done well, and financially you're in a hardship. Maybe it's something that was created on your own, or maybe it's just sometimes things happen. We got a ton of medical bills. There's things that you're like sometimes like, oh my gosh, how am I going to get out of this? You know, poor Sharissa got her car stolen a few weeks ago. We have things like that that come up and you're like, what do I do? You're driving down the street and your check engine light comes on. Oh, great. Right? Those things come, but God says, test me in this. See if I don't throw open the floodgates. I'll give you another story. I was sharing with a group in Columbia one time. I was doing a contribution talk, and I was sharing about how we had had to replace two of our tires that week. And I was just talking about how, you know, sometimes things happen and it was a struggle or whatever. And I got done sharing it, you know, and we had a great sermon that day. And, you know, I'm leaving the church building, and one of the brothers that had come in, he was visiting from Kansas City. He came up to me and he handed me a check. He said, here you go, bro. This is to pay for your tires. It's another one of those things. I don't do anything special. I'm not some special, faithful, super disciple by no means. But God does that kind of stuff when you give of yourself first and then of your finances. God always comes through. You cannot outgive God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, one of my favorites regarding this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a universal truth, brothers and sisters. No matter if you're talking finances, you're talking giving of your heart, whatever it is, sowing seeds of spirituality, getting out there and sharing your faith. Whatever you do, if you do it generously, God will always come through. And that's the one thing I want to resonate with you today, guys. When we think about these Macedonian churches, these churches who were struggling beyond words, who were in a severe trial. It says that they gave beyond their ability. It says that they gave themselves first to God. And it says they pleaded for the opportunity to be a part of the miracle. How were our hearts? How will they respond today? How will you respond when you look at these Macedonian churches? My encouragement, my prayer is that you'll be inspired. That you'll say, you know what? You know what? I am going to repent if I need to. Or I'm going to dig down a little bit deeper if I need to. I'm going to do what I need to do to respond to the Word of God with the heart that these brothers and sisters had before us. Amen? Amen. Man, let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you so much for your scriptures, God. And we thank you so much for the churches that, you know, the brothers and sisters that went before us and the hearts that they had. God, it's hard to understand sometimes the levels of, you know, we even think about the poverty of, you know, the brothers and sisters and, you know, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, you know, and it's hard for it to resonate with us in this first world, God, but I pray that we'll understand it, God, that it'll resonate because, Father, we have so much we can do and we have so much that we can give and so much that we can sacrifice, so many untapped resources that you've provided, Father, that maybe we've decided to hold back in some sort of way. God, I pray for those of us that are giving the right way with the right heart. God, please bless those brothers and sisters. And those of us that are struggling, God, please bless us as well. Help us, God. Help us to repent. Help us to change our mindsets, our heart sets, God, that give ourselves first of all to you and then realize the grace that has been poured out upon us. God, and the response that we should have for that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being such an amazing Father, such an awesome God, so merciful, so patient, so loving, so full of grace. And we thank you for this time. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everybody.